have to go, oh, there it is, the green light. I'm good. You guys doing good? You ready for the holiday season, right? You ready for the negative 15 coming here in 3 days? Anybody see that? Yeah, negative 15, 3 days. And then on Christmas, rain. Yeah, no joke. You look at forecast. That's the morning exercise, looking at the forecast, right? No. Anyways, I'm excited. I love the holidays. One of my favorite things, and this started when our kids were really, really little, is every Christmas morning as we got together, the kids would actually reenact the Christmas story. And they would kind of fuss a little bit about who got to be the donkey carrying in, you know, Mary, and who got to be Mary and Joseph. And anyways, they would reenact the whole story. And so it was always kind of fun for me and Sasha just to kind of sit there and laugh and enjoy our kids telling the story of Christ coming. And so that's always been part of, you know, one of my favorite memories, really, of Christmas and Christmas morning. When I think about favorite things about Christmas, though, I would have to say, looking through the stories of Christmas and all that bit, it has to be the part about the shepherds on the hill with the angels showing up and presenting to them what's going to happen in all the glory. And that, to be honest, that is part of the story, I think, about Christmas that resonates in my heart the most. And it's interesting because tonight, as we go through the Advent, and we're supposed to light the center candle on Christmas, and we won't be together on Christmas, so we'll light it tonight when we do our candle lighting part of it. But tonight's candle that we lit is the love candle, and it's also known as the angel candle. It's kind of a representation of that whole story, and it's pretty awesome. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we're gonna dig into this whole thing about the love candle. Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you for the opportunity just to come and to worship and to revel in your glory and to see what it is that you have done for us. And Father, we love to be able to come and celebrate. We love the holidays of being able to be with families and just the joy that comes with that. But Father, above all those things, we realize that you are the joy giver, that you are the one who gives us peace, that you're the one that gives us hope for a future. And Father God, as we come and we begin to celebrate you, Lord, it's the fact that you have loved us and have opened up that love to us in a way that is unexpressible. And so, Father, we ask that you would allow that to sink into our hearts, that it would change the way we think, the way we act, that, Father, that we would recognize that we are loved and we are of value to you, and Father, that we would just let it be a solid truth in our life. And so, Lord, we just give you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, is this story. And I want to read it to you because I want to explain to you why it's so special to me. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This is a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and laying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." The angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was laying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about him, this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which they were just as they had been told. The reason why I love this story is because there's something about the idea of these guys up on the mountainside. They're shepherds. They're not in town. They're not of importance. They're not royalty. They're not somebody that's impressive, that has major influence. I mean, there's some speculation that maybe these were the shepherds that were actually keeping watch of the sheep that were dedicated for the sacrifices at the temple. And that may have been the case. We don't fully know. There's a lot of different speculations as just why this would have been so important. But the reality to me is this. If the angels show up to these guys up in the hills and proclaim to them the glory of God, the unbelievable story of a Messiah that has come to them, the promised king, born as a baby in a manger. To me, it just speaks of immense love of God. It really does. That God would care so much to spread his word, and that it's not like it has to come through certain channels or it has to come to certain people. It's not the privileged. It's just ordinary guys up in the mountains that these angels appear to. And to me, that just blows my mind. I mean, the fact that you get these wise guys that you know, are able to look at the skies and determine the stars and go, oh, there's a Messiah that's being born in Jerusalem or in Israel, and we got to go see this thing. And so they head off. That's cool in itself. Don't get me wrong. I mean, that's an awesome story, because to me it's like God reveals himself in the heavens, and we see that in Scripture, that God reveals himself through nature to all mankind, and that his glory sings his praises. And so there's this undeniable part there that these wise men, in many ways, I think they're wise just because they're looking. And God reveals something to them, and they're not even the chosen people, which is really cool and speaks about his love. But yet to come back to ordinary guys that are doing their job, and all of a sudden God shows up to them, and the glory of the angels show up to them and declare this to them. It speaks about a mercy and a grace that I can relate to. You know, it's one thing to be somebody special or unique and be privileged. It's another thing to be just an average person, right? And I don't know about you guys, but I feel pretty average most of the time. You know, there's parts of me that where it's like I would like to succeed at something. I'd like to be special at something. I would like to be the best at something. I don't know if you guys ever have that drive, but I definitely have had that drive in my life. And it seems like the more I try to reach towards being the special or the best of something, the more God reveals to me how ordinary I really am. And that's okay. There is something about the love of God that is so awesome, because the truth of it is when you begin to break down what he's done for us, the salvation message, it is so simple that a child can understand it. It is so simple that I remember when I was 6 years old, my mom explaining what it meant to receive Jesus as your friend and as your Savior. And I remember going home and actually being by myself and praying to God and saying, Jesus, I want you to be my forever friend. And I know at that time God saved me, stepped into my life, and I was his. For a child to be able to understand it is nothing but pure love. So many different religions, so many different things out there. It's like you have to achieve, you have to meditate, you have to get to a certain place where you are more than average to be able to get to a place of understanding what salvation really is, or to be able to achieve enlightenment. What kind of God would really have love for somebody where it's like, well, you only cut it when you get to this level? That's not what God does at all. He comes to the average, ordinary, even the child, to be able to say, this is what salvation is, that we can grasp it. That he comes to everyone. speaks about his love in an incredible way. It's not just the elite or the educated. It doesn't matter what race. It doesn't matter where you're at. The salvation message is for everyone, is proclaimed to everyone. These are the things that we begin to see the love that God really pours out on us when we begin to think about how God really cares. Sometimes you get this struggle where people talk about, well, if God really loves, then how come the world is condemned? How come he condemns certain people? And I think we get that backwards. Matter of fact, there's scripture that we know that sometimes we think about, but we don't actually ponder. Here it is. John chapter 2. And you guys know this. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Then I think we forget about this next part. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the one God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because of their deeds are evil. Anyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into light so that they may be seen plainly, and what they have done has been done in the sight of God. There is the reality that the whole world is condemned. We've all fallen our own ways. We've all followed our own desires. We've all actually been greedy, selfish individuals that have done things out of hatred, that have done things out of evil intent, that have done things because we want to better ourselves. We have rejected love from other people and treated them in unselfish ways. We've looked at individuals and we've judged whether they're worthy of us or not worthy of us. All these things are evil. And every one of us has done it. It's crazy. Graham was telling me the other day of one of the boys, he had lost his keys. And for 2 days he was looking for his keys. And he finally found his keys in one of his boy's pockets. And when he asked his son about it, his son said, oh, it wasn't me, it was my brother did it. And I was thinking to myself, isn't that crazy? You don't have to teach a child how to lie. You don't have to teach a child how to be selfish. You don't have to teach a child how to do anything that in all reality is evil, especially evil when it continues on as an adult and we do those things with malice. The reality of it is we are all condemned. See, we look at it and go, well, if God so loved the world, then how come we're not all saved? The truth of the matter is God provided a way for us to be saved. That is his love. And the truth of that love is simply this. We either long for that, we either long for change, we either long for him to step into our life and save us, or we still want to hold on to our own selfishness. We still want to hold on to our own evil deeds. We still want to hold on to our jealousy and our hatred and our unforgiveness. And so we don't step into the light. We don't step into the truth. Because that's really kind of what light is all about, is the truth. Things are seen plainly. And we don't want to step into the truth because we want to reject it. Because if we can reject it, we can create our own truth. And our own truth is hidden in shadow and in darkness because we can spin it however we want to spin it to justify ourselves. And see, God has come in and he loves us regardless. The scripture says that even while we were his enemies, even when we were against him, he died for us. He did not come to condemn us. We are already condemned. We've done that to ourselves. It's in our nature. It's the way we naturally act. He came in to show us love because we didn't truly understand love. We understand feelings, we understand emotions to a point, but not the kind of love that Christ gave us, where he came and died for us when we did not deserve it. That he would show up as a child in this unbelievably fragile, vulnerable position. And a place to be able to experience our pain and our suffering that we go through as humans. To live through all that, to be able to show us what the truth is. That we can live a life empowered by the Spirit to be able to truly know who God is and what God would have for us. That's why John talks about him as being the Word. He's the communication. He's that part of God being able to say, here it is, let me show you. Let me give this to you. Let me provide a way for you. Let me open up your eyes to what the truth is. Jesus is that communication. He's that representation. He is not only the representation, but he is born for that sacrifice. A true act of love to die for his friends. See, the scripture, to be honest, shows so much about what love is and how we're supposed to respond to it. Over here in John chapter 13. Look down here in verse 34. Jesus says, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. God's love is so unique, and the way it operates in our life is so special that it ought to change the way not only how we think and how we feel about ourselves, but it ought to change the way that we act towards one another. So much so, and this is what's wild about it to me, so much so that the world around us ought to look at us and say, you're a true follower of Christ. And I know that because of the way that you love other people. See, sometimes we get so focused in and on salvation and all this stuff, because we're kind of self-centered, we think about us. What does this mean for me? And what's really awesome about love is totally opposite. Love has the mindset of, what is it can I do for you? How do I lay my life down for you? How do I serve your needs? How do I help you? And so God steps in, sends his son, this expression of love in an incredible way of being able to save us, but also show us something that's totally different. And he says to us before he leaves, he says to us, hey, listen, here's the new commandment. This is what I want you to live by. So much so that people would mark you as my disciples, as believers in me, because you would live like this. To literally, truly love one another. To step beyond your own selfishness, to step beyond yourself, and to look out for other people. To be able to care about them. It's not only a mark of a believer, but it's what we have to come to begin to realize that it is truly what he calls us to. 1 John chapter 3 says this in verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, that we might lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Ever thought about that before? The life he gives us, the life that we live right now, Christ says, I came to give you life and life more abundantly. And almost everything that Christ says is interesting in the sense that whenever he says it, he gives us this hope and he gives us this promise, but then he tells us, in order for us to be able to achieve it, you better turn it upside down. You want to feel satisfied in your finances, then give it away. You want to be free and understand what it means to live free, then be obedient to me. You want to find purpose in life and achieve and be somebody, then be the servant of all and love others to become the greatest. He always changes it and turns it upside down. And here it is that he talks about, this is the love of Christ, that he's laid it down. And for us to be able to truly experience what love is for us to turn around and lay down our lives for one another. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is huge. Because so many times you come across people that go, well, I'm a believer in Christ. And if you ever read through James, it's really interesting because James always talks about, hey, listen, you need to watch this and do these things. But one of the things that James says is, he says this. He says, if you have faith, don't tell me about it. Let me see it by how you act and what you do. Because if you don't act in faith, then you probably don't have faith. Because it's really easy for us to say, I believe, and yet never change. It's really easy to say, yeah, this is me, but actually never do anything about it. And that's what John's saying right here with love. He's saying, hey, if you say you're a believer in Christ, then this is what it's about. You need to love one another. You need to lay down your life. Christ set us an example. He brought salvation because he laid down his life, and if we accept that, we have salvation, forgiveness of our sin. But he set us an example on how we're supposed to live and love each other. And the truth of the matter is if you don't lay down your life for one another, if you still live in a place of selfishness, still in a place of it's all about you, and you don't care about the needs and actually step in to act on the behalf of other people, then I would question whether you really have experienced love yet or whether love really comes through your life. You cannot just love by words. Right? It's kind of like the old joke, you know, the guy, the farmer who married his wife, and they got together. It was one of those, you know, mail order bride type deals, and she got there, and, you know, and as life goes on, she starts going, hey, you never tell me I love you. And he says, I told you on our wedding day. If I change my mind, I'll tell you later. It's like, once should be good, right? Here it is. That's the way it works. That doesn't work that way. Or you have those individuals, those friends that come around and say, oh man, I love you, I love being around you, and then they're never with you. Or they don't ever take time to be with you. And after a while you begin to realize, oh yeah, they tell that to everybody. You know? Oh, you're my best friend. And then you meet three other people that go, oh yeah, that person's my best friend too. And it's like, oh, wait a minute, you kind of just took away everything that's special about it. See, the reality of it is this, is true love is seen through how we act and how we treat each other. And Christ gave us that example in so many ways. That's why when I come back to this love candle and think about the shepherds, I love that story. I love that story because they're ordinary guys. They got to see the glory of the angels show up, to hear the news, to go down and see something that is spectacular and begin to wonder about what it is that God is doing and the love of God being able to pour down. What an incredible, incredible story about a bunch of ordinary people. Some of you guys in here might be special. We'll deal with that later. But I think for the most part, we're all pretty ordinary. And that's okay. Matter of fact, it's more than okay. Because I think really what counts, really what matters, is that we experience the love of God. That our lives would change, that we would begin to focus in on what He would have for us. Worship team, if you guys want to come up here. As we go through this and we talk about love, and we begin to realize what love is all about. It's not just words, but it's action. It's seen in the expression of how we treat each other. It's seen in the expression of what God has done for us while we were still His enemies. as we begin to think about these things, as we begin to realize that Christ did not come to condemn the world, he came to save the world. We have a choice in the midst of that. As we read about God so loving the world, the next verses actually talk about light. As we read other scriptures, it talks about whether we'll step into the light and live in the light or not. Jesus said that you are the light of the world. And like I mentioned before, the light really in many ways has to deal with the truth. Can you see plainly? Can you discern what is truly going on and what is right and what is wrong? Because when we don't want to step into the truth, then we live in our lies, we live in our shadows, we live in the darkness where we can justify the things that we want, where we can chase after whatever dreams we desire and not give a rip about what God desires. And we push those things away. I want to challenge you tonight, as you go through the season even, as you think about Christ, and as many times as you hear about Jesus being born, the reality of his love, I want you to ask yourself, have you experienced that love? Has it changed your life? Or are you just giving lip service to it? Do you truly want to know the truth, or would you much rather kind of come up with your own excuses why you don't need to step into that? To be able to back away from it. To hide in the shadows. He wants to change the way we think. We're going to do Brandon, Tom, if you guys want to come forward here. We're going to do a candle lighting service, and we're going to pass these out. Inside the basket, there's a couple little electric ones. So if you're a little kids want to do an electric one, they can do that. But as these guys pass out the candles here, and we sing these last couple songs, I want you to really think about, are you the light of the world? Does your life represent the light that Christ brought and who he is? Matter of fact, as we do this, why don't we stand together and why don't we just kind of make a line down the aisles, and let's just make a big loop, and we can all see each other's faces. And so go ahead and step right into the aisles, out of the seats and into the aisles. So Courtney, into the aisles, out of the seats. And some of you can come up here. There's a big hole right here. There you go. We can make a circle. Perfect, Natalie. All right. All right, normally on Christmas Day, you would light the Christ candle. But like I say, I'm going to light it right now. And the representation that he is the one that brought the light, the truth, that he's the one that came to us to explain to us the word, that we may become his disciples. And that same light may shine in our lives. Father God, we thank you that you loved us first. That you've not only redeemed us, but you've welcomed us into your family. That you've given us an inheritance, a hope, a purpose. That, Father, that you reign in our life and bring us peace and comfort. That, Father, in the midst of pain, in the midst of struggles, in the midst of the heartaches of this life, we know that you understand, that you see, and that you protect. And so, Father God, we want to lay our lives before you. We ask that, Father God, as you have loved us, that you would help us. Help us to crucify our old nature. Help us to be able to step beyond what we used to be. That we too would be a light. That we would represent who you are. That, Father, that others would see our love and our actions and they would contribute it to you. That, Father God, you are an awesome, mighty God. And it is your desire that all man would come to know you. And so, Father, as we light these candles and as a representation of the light in our own hearts because of you, I ask that you would help us to be able to share that. To share that with the ones next to us as we pass that light from person to person. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.